Hey, here's a question for you as we get back into our study on 1 Corinthians. It's our series simply called Together. Just a simple question. I was thinking about this because this is an awesome time of year if you love sports, right? You got college football, you got the NFL going on, and you've got baseball. Yeah. Woo. So I'm just thinking about this. I'm wondering how many of you here have ever wished that you were something that you're not? Anybody?
No.
See, I remember, well, I'm just going to throw it out there. I remember as a kid, because you look at me, I am not a professional athlete. I am not. I know that's really surprising to some of you, but I'm not a professional athlete. And yet, how many of us have had dreams and desires to be a professional athlete, right? I remember as a little kid, loved the Oakland Raiders, and I always thought, oh, I could be Freddie Biletnikoff dancing down the sideline into the end zone. Woo! One-hand catch on the forearm with Stickum, touchdown. Win the game. Woo! Or playing for the Lakers, right? Woo! Times weren't running down, right? Woo! Fade, stop back, step back, three-point. Woo! Hit the game-winning shot. Wham! And you fall in the lap of Jack Nicholson. Yes! Right? Nobody? All right.
Yeah.
Or how about, thank you. Or I was thinking, you baseball fans, how many of you have not said, I would love to be up to bat, bottom of the ninth, and I, bam, and I get that dinger that wins the game. Whoa. Anybody? Yeah, I've got two, three people. All right. So some of you, I mean, have you ever wished to be something that you're not? Maybe it's like, man, I wish I had a seven-figure income, and I don't. You know, I don't know what it is, but anybody ever said, I wish I could be? Go ahead, be honest. You're in charge. We're not going to guilt you. Just curious. Well, on the other side of this, maybe some of you are like, I wish I didn't have, or I wish I wasn't, how am I going to say that? I wish, this is hard. I told you, no coffee. Yeah, thank you. What about those of us that are on the other side of that, though, right? That said, you know, I wish I wasn't who I am. I wish I didn't have the job that I have. You know, I get up every day and I got to go to this job. I'd rather not. You know, or I'm in a family. I'd rather not. Maybe I'm not even go there, but marriage. I mean, all these things. Maybe anybody are like, you know what? I've had those thoughts. I'm just not completely satisfied or convinced that who I am right now is the best. And I've always dreamed about being somebody else, or I'd like not to be who I am. Anybody? Here's what Paul is going to tell us today, all right? Because we just tested right now our honesty and our vulnerability. It was pretty low. So let me just throw it out there. This is what Paul is going to tell us. He's going to tell us this, that everybody in the local church is somebody. And everybody here has something to offer. You believe that? Everybody in here is somebody, and everybody in here has something to offer. You believe that?
Amen.
You guys aren't convinced. This is what I want you to do. Turn to the person next to you and tell them that. You are somebody, and you have something to offer. And be convincing. Perfect. Did you finally get to meet the person next to you? Then we are done. Church is done today, all right? We're good, because that's all Paul wanted to tell you. Oh, some of you are like, really? That would be good. I saw some of you start to get up and go. So we're in 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 12. And as we're going to get into this, if you want to open your Bibles to that, just to understand, again, this is a church that was in conflict, right? This is a church, they were arguing over everything. They're arguing over the color of carpet. They were arguing over the worship styles. They're arguing over who was the better teacher, who was a better, you know, worship leader. They're arguing over so much. They were even arguing over the fact that you didn't get paid to do your ministry. And so they were suing each other and taking each other to court, right? Then they were having problems with the community life. And they were playing favorites. And some people were in the in crowd, some people were in the out crowd, and some people were in the outhouse, right? Just want to make sure you guys are still listening. And so, like, last week we learned about the agape feasts, right, and how there was just this corruption around the Lord's Supper. And you had those people who were wealthy, and they were showing up, and they were getting drunk, and they were becoming gluttons, and they were devouring all the good food before anybody else would show up. Remember that? And then everybody else would show up. It's like, wow, what kind of church is this? Well, today Paul is going to talk to them about spiritual gift and spiritual gifting, because this is a church that was abusing their spiritual gifts. Apparently, they had a lot of gifting that was in the church, but they were highlighting and elevating some, and they, oh, thank you so much. Look at that. Is that regular coffee? Oh. No, I'm joking. I'm totally joking. Oh, that's bad. I will get to it. It's too hot. So we're talking about spiritual gifting because they were highlighting and elevating some gifts and they were downplaying other gifts. And so Paul comes back to correct them. All right. And so we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You have your notes, you have your Bibles, you can turn to it. And we're going to read this first little passage of Scripture. We're going to unpack it today. In fact, this is what Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Let's read it together. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. Okay, let's pause right there. How many, because I'm thinking, oh man, it's another message on the spiritual gifts. How many of you have heard a message or studied spiritual gifts? Go ahead, put the hands up there. Okay, a good portion of you. All right, so you've been through this. You know about spiritual gifts. How many of you here are actually serving according to your spiritual gift? Okay, so the numbers just dropped. So maybe we aren't as informed about spiritual gifts as we think we are. So let's talk a little bit about it today, because these can be a really powerful thing, but it can also be a divisive thing. So we're going to try to say, this is what Paul is trying to unpack. And listen, we're not going to go through and say, here's the spiritual assessment we want you to take, even though I do have one if you would like to take a spiritual gift assessment. All right, they're available out in the coffee shop. Nor are we going to say, here are all the gifts, and this is what they mean. That's not the purpose. If you're interested in that, go back to last year's message where we had a series called Difference Maker, and we went through the spiritual gifts. Or go to Right Now Media and look up Chip Ingram's Divine Design. You can study about the individual gifts. Because Paul's trying to get a big picture here, and he wants to talk to us about the power and the place of gifts and their design. So we're going to kind of get a definition out of what Paul shares here in these first few verses, all right? So I'm going to give you fill in the blank. And then we'll unpack it, and we'll just make our way through it this morning. Sound good? Yep. All right, so let's just go to the first one, spiritual gift. This is what we're going to find. A spiritual gift is first and foremost a working of the Holy Spirit. It's a working of the Holy Spirit. Where do you get that, Sean? Well, I find it interesting as I was studying. So that first verse we read, it says, Paul says this. Go ahead and put it up there. It says, now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers. The gifts of the Spirit is actually one word in the Greek, and it's this word right here, pneumatikon, pneumatikon. It doesn't even talk about spiritual gift or the gift of the Spirit as we would take it. That typical word is charismata, all right? This, he says, about the gifts of the Spirit, about the pneumatikon, brothers and sisters. I don't want you to be uninformed. Pneumatikon really is pneumas, pneuma, spirit, one who is controlled by the Spirit, belonging to the Spirit, governed by the Spirit. It is a work of the Spirit in an individual. So what Paul's saying right up front, I don't want you to be uninformed about the working of the Holy Spirit. All right? So what we're talking about, a spiritual gift, it's a working of the Holy Spirit. It's a divine power, a divine influence, a divine presence in your life. It is given to you by God. It's not something that you can go and say, well, I want this one or I want that one. Or if I can come up to you, pastor, can you lay your hands on me and give me this gift? I can't do that. This is a working of God's Holy Spirit, all right? In fact, later in this same chapter, verse 11, Paul even adds, he goes, all these are the work of, in fact, read it with me, all of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit. And he, did you catch that? Who's giving out the gifts? Who is that? The Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is distributing them to each one just as he determines. Not as I determine, not as you determine, it's the Holy Spirit. So a spiritual gift right up from the beginning is simply this. It's a working, it's a divine working of God in your life. It's the Holy Spirit's presence in your life, all right? So let's start with that. And then he adds this, and I'm going to, my interpretation of it. They are available, a spiritual gift is a working of the Holy Spirit available today for every believer. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and through the church in Corinth, he's speaking to us 2,000 years later. And he didn't say these are done. He didn't say these are over, right? He didn't say anything of that nature. He said what? He says, I do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters. He's talking to Christians. And he says, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant, all right? So it tells me that you can be informed, and you should be aware that they're active in our midst. It's interesting, again, the word for uninformed, it's the Greek word agnoeo. Say that with me, agnoeo. It's where we get our word agnostic, right? To be ignorant, to not know due to a lack of information, to be uninformed, to be a person who is not totally convinced that there is absolute 100% way to know ultimate reality. Paul says, no, it's possible. I don't want you to be an agnostic when it comes to the spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters. And through him, through the church in Corinth to us. So a spiritual gift is the working of the Spirit of God in our life available to you and to me. Now, there's several different positions on this, right? Some position, here's a big word for you. There's a position called the cessationist position. Anybody heard of that big word, cessationist? This is a group of people, right? They said, well, all those gifts, especially the sign gifts, gifts of miracles and tongues, all that, right? They were for the apostles. They're no longer available for us. They've stopped, all right? And it became popular with Augustine, an early church father, promoted this, carried right through. Some of our denominations today, like Presbyterians and Baptists, would hold to this position. Became real popular at the turn of the last century, 20th century. A guy by the name of B.B. Warfield basically said, we can't have this. Because what you're going to do is if you have these sign gifts and people are speaking in tongues and they're hearing prophecy and they're interpreting things and it's a living thing, then what happens is the Bible becomes kind of second place. And we could get new revelation that contradicts the Bible. And so I understand where they're going with it, and it's a good thing that they're saying we got to be careful about the role of the Holy Scripture. And we're concerned that if people are coming, they're receiving, you know, the Holy Spirit's talking to them, and there's power that's showing up through them, that people may begin to elevate that experience over the written word, right? And that's the cessationist position. You're like, well, how do I know if I grew up in a cessationist church? It's pretty obvious, I think, because you're going to react when anybody talks about the Holy Spirit, or you're in a church and people clap or raise their hand, just like, ugh, right? That was the church I grew up in. It's been a long, hard road to get to where I am now, right? It's like, so the other side of this is what we call the charismatics. Taking it from the word charismata, which we get the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a grace gift. God has given us, by his grace, a working of his Holy Spirit. And it's available to everybody, right? Now, there's an extreme, and I understand we have people from all different camps in here, so this is my interpretation. You can stone me after the service, but let's just agree right now. But there's an extreme within charismatic movement that became known as Pentecostals. And really, those Pentecostals would say, you don't know if you have the Holy Spirit unless you actually are engaged in practicing those sign gifts. And so you have to be able to speak in tongues. If you're not speaking in tongues, then you really aren't filled with the Holy Spirit, right? I worked in Christian radio for 5 years. And I had the privilege of meeting a lot of Christian musicians and artists. But in our radio station, there was a guy who was in marketing, and he was a faith healer. His name is R. Red Ryder. You probably go look him up. And he would walk in every day, and he would say, Sean, have you ever been baptized in the Holy Spirit? I'm like, yes, sir. He goes, well, what's your proof? And I'll get to that in a minute. And so he goes, I don't think you have. He goes, do you speak in tongues? I said, no, I haven't. He goes, well, let me put my hands on you, because you've got to be slain in the Spirit. You got to be baptized in the Spirit. You're going to be filled with the Spirit. He'd pray hard on me. He said, you feel it? No, never did. Not discounting that. I'm just saying we get this extreme of Pentecost that would say you have to have that as proof that you have the Holy Spirit. Where do we stand? I'm just going to give you those two extremes. Where do we stand as a church? I'd say we're kind of in between those, right? I would think that God has given us the Holy Spirit. It's a working of the Holy Spirit that's in us, that these gifts are available. They're not me. It's not my ability. It's God's ability through me. So whatever God wants to do, God can do, right? But there are rules and there are limits, and we're going to talk about those the next couple of weeks. So as long as we can abide by the outline of the rules that Paul gives us in the written word, whew, then we got the Holy Spirit, and we need to be listening to the Holy Spirit as well. Because the Holy Spirit, the work in the Holy Spirit, is available to every believer, all right? My concern is that we're going to cut off the Holy Spirit because it's too woo, right? And just rob ourselves of what God has promised and one of the great blessings of the new covenant. So it's a working of the Holy Spirit in us that's available to every believer. Third thing we're going to find here is this. It's going to create in you, this working of the Holy Spirit, it's going to create in you a heart for Jesus. All right? We're going to talk about how this plays out here a little bit later this morning, but it's going to create in you a heart for Jesus. Where do we get this? Paul says this. Read this with me. You know that when you were pagans, all right, before you came to Jesus Christ, right, before you were a part of this church, loving on Jesus, you know that when you were pagans, read it with me, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Led astray, it's a capture word. Somehow you were captured and you were led like a prisoner to these idols who were what? Mute. Couldn't even speak to you. And yet somehow, somewhere or another, you got into that line of prisoners and walked up to these idols, and they couldn't even speak to you. Paul's already rebuked us. If you've been with us in this series, he's already rebuked us for idolatry, right? And idols, anything that we put into that God position in our life. And it begins to control us. It influences us. It has never been designed, our life has never been designed to work that way. And so if we're trying to follow that idol, worship that idol, listen, that idol is going to come crumbling down because of the weight you're putting on it. It has never been designed to be there. So Paul's like, somehow, some way, you got led astray to these mute idols. Let me just clarify things for you. Therefore, I want you to know. I don't want you to be an agnostic. I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God. Okay, so now we're not over at these idols who can't talk, but you're listening to somebody who professes to be a spiritual leader, and they begin to speak, and they begin to say, Jesus, be cursed. Paul's like, whoa, time out. Nobody who is filled with the Spirit of God and the working of the Holy Spirit is in them can ever say, Jesus be cursed. And I know some of you were like, Sean, we would never say Jesus be cursed. That would be blasphemy. I would never do that because he might zap me. Listen, how many of us, though, we give a lip service to Jesus? But as soon as things go bad in our life, we get mad with Jesus. How could you, God? Where are you, God? If you were really that good and loving, you would never let this happen. You know what that is? That's cursing Jesus. And the Holy Spirit would never allow you to do that. I'm upset with the leadership. I don't like the decisions of that church. I don't like where they're going. Listen, if they're guided by the Holy Spirit, you're cursing Jesus. Right? See how this is, it's so subtle for us. Oh, well, I'll never go around. I'm not going to swear, and I'm not going to use his name in vain. It's not even talking about that. It's like nobody who's speaking and says, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, is going to turn in one instant, give praise to Jesus. In the next instant, they're going to ridicule him, blast him, belittle him, be angry with him, and lower him, or make him out to be evil. All right? And so if you're around somebody, and they're like, Jesus, I don't know about that. What's he ever done for me, right? That person, according to what Paul is saying, doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Because only the Holy Spirit, he's going to restrain that in you. on the one hand. The other hand, right? And no one can say Jesus is, it's on the screen, Jesus is what? Lord, except by whom? The Holy Spirit. It is not natural for people. Just go up to your friends and say, hey, will you confess Jesus is Lord? And they're like, are you kidding me? Lordship means something. Lordship means he has the right to call the shots. He's the leader. He's king. He's chief. Everyone in here, we react to that. We're going to fight that. We're going to kick and claw against that because we want God to be on our side to do what we want him to do because we want a nice, comfortable, successful life. Listen, that's just the opposite of what God wants to do. God wants to redeem you, make you new so you can brag on his son so they can get glorified and the world can come to know him. Only the Holy Spirit in you is going to allow you to say, Jesus is Lord. Only the Holy Spirit in you is going to allow you to say, Jesus is Lord. Listen, if you want to know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not can you speak in tongues. You want to know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit is can you confess that Jesus is Lord? Has he convicted you of your sin? Have you repented of your sin? Are you a brand new creation? Have you been transformed? If that's happened in you, if you go and you do something, you're like, oh man, Jesus wouldn't be happy with this right now, and you're convicted, you got the Holy Spirit in you, right? If you're out there and you're like sinning it up, and you're like, woo, where's God? No guilt? Woo, that should be a red flag, right? Because the Holy Spirit would be convicting you. Nobody can say, listen, if you're looking for who's the working of the Holy Spirit, and if it's really in you, just look at your lifestyle. That's what Paul's saying. Are you professing the name of Jesus? And listen, this is so important because I think we live in a day and age where you can do a lot of good things and be very religious and not love Jesus. You can be following different models, and there's churches who are doing amazing work in our culture and in our society, but where's Jesus? When you walk into a church, and I hope if you're here checking us out, you better be asking a question. Do they talk about Jesus? Do they love Jesus? Are they trying to surrender to the lordship of Jesus? If they are, get involved. If they're not, walk away. Right? Because one of the worst things we can do is we're talking about spiritual gift and saying that you're going to have a working of the Holy Spirit in you that's available to you is to be able to say, okay, you got it. Now go do it. Or even release you, because some of you are like, oh my, I want to go feed the hungry and clothe the naked. I want to go take care of the homeless. But if we're not bringing Jesus with us, why are we doing it? And to release you to go do ministry, and you don't love Jesus, all you're going to give is what you have, and that's not Jesus. It's just more forms of religion. And so before we even go any further, you need to ask yourself, can I say Jesus is Lord? Have I confessed him as my Savior and my King? Am I following him? Have I had that transformation in my life? Am I truly a Christian? Listen, this is of utmost importance because everything else we're going to talk about, forget it because it won't be for you. And we don't want to give the impression that you can have everything we're talking about if you haven't surrendered to Jesus. So maybe you're here today just to do that very thing. Bend the knee, confess your sin. Jesus is Lord. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not my work, which makes me feel so much better. I don't have to stand up here and try to make you feel guilty. I just got to present what the scripture said, all right? So the Holy Spirit in you is going to create this heart in you for Jesus. That's the primary work of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's going to exalt Jesus. Holy Spirit, listen, if you're here just to get a feeling of the Holy Spirit, you're missing the point. It's about Jesus and focusing on Jesus. And that's what Paul's trying to tell us here. A spiritual gift, it's a working of the Holy Spirit in you, available to everyone who says they're a follower of Jesus Christ, that creates a heart in you for Jesus. And now, here's the fun part of it. You also are going to get a divine ability from God. The working of the Holy Spirit is going to distribute to you and give you a divine ability. This is what Paul says. I'm trying to unpack this. He goes, verse 4, let's just read these three verses together. Verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God at work. Make sense? Paul is taking three different words And he's trying to drive home the point that this is what God does. It's all about God. So here's the three words. In fact, there are different charismaton, gifts. There are different gifts. That's where we get our word charismatic, charismaton. There are different charismaton, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different diakonon. That's where we get our word deacon, service, ministry, but the same Lord. There are different, anybody want to take a stab at that? Yeah, it looks like energy though, right? Just say energy, because that's really the word. There's different powers, different workings, different energy, different effects. But in all of them and everyone is the same God at work. Listen, you're going to get a work of the Holy Spirit in your life, and it's going to be a divine ability, and it's a gift given to you by God. You didn't earn it. You can't plead for it. God is going to say, here you go, and it's the gift. And where is that gift going to be expressed? It's going to be expressed in a ministry or an area of service, and it's going to have a different effect. All right? That's what he's talking about. But all around it and behind it, it's God. Holy Spirit's distributing it. You're serving as to the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's God who's going to determine how effective that gift is. Whoo! So that makes it fun. So I can just now begin to become familiar with what is it that God's releasing in me. Think about that. You are here. You are someone and you have something to offer because the presence of God is in you. And God wants to release something through you to touch the people around you. You are a divine agent of God. Isn't that awesome? Oh, no, you guys are like, what? Yeah. It'll start to sink in. It's amazing to think that you got the Spirit of God, the power of God working in you and through you to touch other people's lives. And God is willing and chooses to use you. He's distributing this divine ability and place it in you. Amazing. And for what purpose? Verse 7. We'll just keep going. Verse 7, for the common good in building up the body of Christ. For the common good. So you're going to get this divine indwelling, this working, this desire to please Jesus. And now you're going to serve in his name. And when you serve, there's going to be power that is released through you. People's lives are going to be touched and impacted and changed. For what benefit? For your own? So you can go, wow, look at me. Man. They should actually pay me to do what I do here at this church. Is that why he gives it? No. It's for the common good in building up the body of Christ. God gives you this gift, releases this gift so that his church, that's us, can be built up. So that the body will benefit. Right? The New Living Translation translates this verse. Now to each one, I guess we haven't read this yet. Read it with me. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So that's why the Spirit is being manifest through us. It's for the common good, for the building up of the body. The New Living Translation translates it this way. Read it with me. The Holy Spirit displays God's power through each of us as a means of doing what? Helping the entire church. Think about this in God's plan, gang. You are here today. It's not an accident. The fact that you're saying, I want to be a part of this church, is not an accident. Because God, from all eternity, he knows what the gifts are. And he knows what is needed in Paso. And he knows what's needed in this world. And then he looks at PRCC and he goes, I know what this church needs. And so God begins to bring people in through those doors. And he begins to parachute people in from all over the world. And they come to Paso Robles. And they come and they say, I want to be a part of PRCC. Because he knows the gifts that are needed in this church so this church can be all that God wants us to be so that Jesus can be magnified and glorified not only in our midst but in this community and around the world. And my responsibility is like, bring it on, Lord. Use me. I want to be used by you. Is that your desire? Do you understand that you are here not by accident? God's bringing you, and you're here because you have a specific gift that he wants to make a contribution in this church family, to build us up, to make us stronger, to reflect Jesus so more people can know Jesus. Remember I asked you at the beginning, how many of you are serving according to your gifting? And it's like six of you raised your hand. We got a lot of work to do because everybody in here is someone, and you have something to offer if you're a follower of Jesus. God wants to make a difference and work through you. But here is kind of the corollary to this, right? I think this is in your notes. Because a lot of times we're going to, oh, I want this gift. I really want this gift, Pastor. I want to have that gift of teaching. I want to be up front. I want to have the gift of worship leading, man. I like to lead the rock band. Woo, woo, woo. Right? This is what you need to know about your gift. It's in your notes, I think, but is this. My spiritual gift is affirmed by the body of Christ as I serve others. Right? You may think you have a gift, but don't go out and tell people you have the gift until the body has affirmed that you have the gift. All right? How many of you say, oh, I have, I'm not going to go there. Let me stop, pause right there. Let me flip it on the other side. How many of you have been the recipient of somebody who says, I have the gift of helps. I have the gift of serving. You're like, sweet, bring it on. And they show up. And now your life is worse than before they arrived. Anybody? You got to go hire a contractor now to fix what they said they could do? Or you got to keep them motivated. They're over at your house. They're doing everything but what they said they could do. Right? That should be a little wake. They don't have that gift. I don't care what you think. You don't have that gift. Or teaching. It seems like everybody, when they start becoming a Christian, and they want to teach. And they want to open up the word. And they want to proclaim God's truth, which is awesome. But it doesn't mean you have the gift of teaching. How many times you sat under somebody who said they had the gift of teaching, and you're like, whoa. And you're sitting there going, do you understand what he's saying? And they're like, no. Listen, they don't have the gift. You should be able to understand when somebody has the gift what's being communicated, right? And God's going to use that to bring about change in people's lives. Some of you have got the gift of administration. I know that. You can take stuff and make it so organized, everything runs smoothly, and we need that. Some of you have got, in fact, I know this church, you have a lot of us here that have the gift of mercy. Your heart bleeds for people, and you're so generous, right? We need all of us working together, but it's the body that's going to affirm if you have that gift. And we do no one any favor if they come up to us and they say, oh, you got the gift. And you're like, great, I believe you. You got that gift. We do them no favor if we tell somebody they have a gift when they don't have that gift. All right? But God wants to do this work in us and through us. And it's going to be affirmed by the body of Christ because it's for the common good. It's for the common good. And so that leads us to the last little set of verses. And we're going to have to spend some more time on these. But Paul tells us, says this in verses 8 and following. Let's read these together. He says, to one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. And then he's, poop, that ends that section. It's like, whoa, you didn't explain anything, Paul. What was that about? What do those mean? Well, we're going to unpack some of that in the next couple weeks. But right now, what you need to understand is Paul is basically arguing this. Quit being divided over who has what gift. God's given these gifts. To some, he's given the gift of faith. To some, speak in tongues. And some, prophecy. And he needs all of that. Because that church was saying, well, these are the better gifts. And these gifts were being neglected and pushed under the carpet. And Paul's like, no. We need all of these gifts to be in operation because it's all about what God is doing in our midst. Don't let these gifts become divisive. These gifts are powerful when they're used in partnership with one another as God is using all of us to build up his church. And listen, if you have a gift and you're not using the gift and you belong to this body, who gets robbed? The rest of us do. If I'm not using my gift, you're going to get robbed. And if you're here and you're looking around like, well, they got everything under control. I can tell you without a doubt, we don't. We need help. Do I get an amen from the elders? Everybody said amen. We got everybody as elders in here. We got to have a lesson on eldership. We'll figure out that. Yeah, no, if you have a gift, you're here, you're a follower, the gift is that working of the Holy Spirit available to every believer. It's going to create a heart in you for Jesus. It's going to give you a divine spiritual ability to accomplish the work God wants us to accomplish, because as we're building the body up for the common good. So the question gets kicked back to you is, what's your gift? Are you using it? What is the Holy Spirit speaking to you about? How's he been stirring in your life? What can you contribute to this body? He wants to work through you. Now listen, I'm going to give you just five cautions as we start to talk. I want to get these up front, or six cautions. I could give you seven if you wanted, but we'll do just six. As we begin to unpack these, I want to set these up front, all right? And we'll worry about these in the next couple weeks. We'll end with these cautions. Here's what you need to be cautious of when you start talking gifts, because I think these are the things that were happening in the church in Corinth. And the first caution I'm going to give you is this. It's the caution of projection. Be aware of projection. That says, do as I do. When you begin to look at somebody, right, and you have the gift of mercy, you tend to want to look around and say, why can't you all be a little more sensitive, right? Do as I do. Why don't you be like me? Or if you have the gift of wisdom, some of you are like, why are the rest of you such knuckleheads? Why can't you just be wise like me, right? There's a tendency within each one of us, right, to project that onto other people and think, well, they should behave like us. No, they shouldn't. You're all unique, and you're all someone, and you have something to offer, and we need all of it. Let's be careful about projecting onto other people. The second caution I'll give you is this. It is the caution of elevation. I have a more important gift than you. I'm up front, and you're sitting there listening. My gift's important. No, not at all. All of us are needed, and we're going to get into the illustrations of the body and how important it is, just from your own body, the illustration Paul gives. But no gift is more important than another in God's scheme, as long as we're under the headship of Jesus. Third is this. Some of you are going to say, well, Pastor, I don't think I have a gift. And you're going to reject the whole notion of spiritual gift and the working of the Holy Spirit in you. Listen, if you're rejecting it, that's a defamation of the character of Christ. This is the one thing that God has said, I'm going to make sure you have. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. I'm sending you the advocate. I'm sending you a helper. You're going to have the Holy Spirit. He's going to release a gift. He's going to do a work in you. Don't reject it. The fourth is simply this, arrogance, right? Once you begin to operate in your gifting, you can often say, man, am I not good? Didn't we wow people today, Quentin? See how that is just, whoa, no, stop right there, right? No arrogance, be cautious. Letter E, let's put them both up there, E and then F. E is isolation. You know, it's all about me. I don't need you guys. I have this gift. I can go make money using my gift. And so we go out and we start these huge ministries to glorify me, not Jesus. Don't isolate. It's in the context of a church body and a church family. And the last one is comparison. We look around at our giftings and we say, well, how did it go in ministry? And a lot of times, like, well, that was all right. Seriously? Just all right? You were being used by God through his Holy Spirit and it's just all right? Well, they had a bigger church service, or they have, or that ministry, or quit comparing. Quit looking over at the fence. God is gifting you what he wants you to have and what this church needs. And listen, if you have the gift, you may have the gift of teaching, but there will be a different portion of that gift. Some people have the ability to teach in front of thousands. Some people have the ability to teach in front of 100. Some people have the ability to teach in front of 5 or 10 people. Or some people love teaching one-on-one. So don't be looking around saying, well, I don't have that gift because I'm only teaching one-on-one. No. God will make it, and the body will affirm if you have that gift. But don't look over the fence and begin to compare yourself. Some of you guys in here, I know, like I said earlier, are great administrators. And you can not only organize your checkbook, like what's a checkbook? You can balance your money and do a great job at it, right? And make your household run smoothly. Some of you can not only do that, but some of you are so good at it, you can actually lead a whole ministry. And some of you are so good that you can lead an entire company. And some of you are so good, you're leading multiple franchises because God has gifted you in that gift. Don't be looking and saying, oh, I wish. No, don't compare. God has given you his Holy Spirit. He's releasing what he wants to do through you. It's a gift. What do you do with the gift? You receive it and you use it and you give praise back to him. And so if you see a need or hear about an opportunity to serve and you're like, I can do that. God's called me to do that. I can contribute somewhere, somehow. Don't ever look around and compare and say, I have a lesser gift. Don't despise the gifting that God's given you. Because I know over and over, it's like, well, he's got the gift of service. I'm just an encourager. Seriously? Well, let's reframe this for a second. Was Jesus a servant? Did Jesus serve? What a great gift he's given you then, so that you can reflect and be just like him. Was Jesus an encourager and built people up? Yeah, what a great gift. He says, I want you to have that gift because you need to be me to that church. Ooh, don't despise the gift. And don't compare and don't isolate and don't be arrogant and don't reject and don't elevate and don't project. All these stuff. Because when you do that, you are destroying the work that God wants to accomplish in the church. And that's what I think Paul's getting at. So listen, everybody in here, you're someone. And you have something to offer. What is it that God wants to do through you? Let's pray together.